Seated with Jesus in heavenly places. That song was also written by David Ingalls. And I want to tell you that song is Ephesians chapter 2. If you have your Bible, just let's turn there for one quick minute, all right, before we get into the Word. Oh, that wasn't good. Ephesians chapter 2. I had some announcements, but I'll just wait till Sunday for them. Chapter 2. And, you know, when you start in chapter 2, you start in verse 1, it says, And you he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sin. Now, that's talking about us, all right? Amen? And in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by children, and by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, aren't you glad God's rich in mercy? He never runs out of mercy. His mercy is new every morning. Never run out of mercy. You can't, you know, you could have a faith blowout along the way, but God never runs out of mercy. So when you get up in the morning, you say, Lord, praise God, hallelujah. Your mercy is new this morning. So anytime I'm going to mess up, you know, there's plenty of mercy to go around. New every day. All right? So he goes, he's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. And even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And this is where this song comes from. Now, you need to understand, going back into the 70s, when we were hearing Brother Hagin for the first time and going out to the Tulsa, Oklahoma, and listening to the camp meetings, David Ingalls, who's probably well into his 80s now, he was always in Brother Hagin's meetings. And he, you know, you'd never see him. He was never sitting up on the front like this. He was always sitting in the back. He'd walk in. You'd see him walk in late. You know, halfway through the meeting, you see him sitting back there. And all of a sudden, Brother Hagin, we get at the end, the Spirit of God would start moving, and he'd go, where's David? Just like that. And he'd come up there, and he would sit at the piano, and he would just start playing. And these kind of songs would come out. Because we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we are far above all principality, all power, all might, and dominion. And when we look down, we have to, I said this in church or in here, I don't, one night or day or Sunday, that we look at our problems from an earthly perspective. And when we look at our problems from an earthly perspective, it freaks us out. Because they're just overwhelming. They're unsurmountable. But when you realize that you are seated in heavenly places, far above principalities, you are looking down at your situation. You know, and I've said this before, how many have flown in airplanes? It's amazing when you're up at 36,000 feet and you look down, it looks flat. You know, you fly over the ocean, you can't tell if you're over the, you know, over land, over, oh, everything looks the same. Well, that's the way God sees it, man. And that's the way we need to look at it. Because my wife just said something here, and it's from actually 1 John chapter 4. She says, when God looks to see who's seated next to him, he sees us. He doesn't see Jesus, because we're seated. It's all positional, and I don't even know if I'll get to my message tonight with it, because it's about that anyway, kind of. We'll get there. Eventually, but I'm not quick. But he sees us. But when God looks down at the earth, he sees Jesus. When he sees you down here, he sees Jesus. In 1 John chapter 4 says, as he is, meaning Jesus, so are we in this world. now. And see, we need to start acting like that. We're listening to too much garbage on TV about, we're listening to too much goofy preachers on television talking about what might happen in it, you know, if all the stars line up, you know, Jesus could be coming back. Let me ask you one question. What difference does it make? If he comes back, praise God, we're out of here. If he doesn't, what's the difference? We're seated in heavenly places in Christ. It doesn't matter. And it drives me nuts because all I hear people all the time talking about, you know, I had someone ask me tonight, you know, about, you know, the, well, it's the year of Jubilee, and then on the 28th, the blood moon, and it's Rosh Hashanah and the Hanukkah or whatever, and everything's happening at one time. What's going to happen? Nothing. You are seated in, and so what happens is you start listening. That's why I make it a point not to listen to it. Not that I know everything. I don't. But you start wavering and thinking, and wow, what's this? What's that? Bro, just stick with the word. That's the surest thing you're going to find on this planet is the word of God. Actually, in the New Testament, I don't see too much about the year of Jubilee. You're in it.
Yes, that's right.
You're in Christ. Yep. You are in your Jubilee.
Yep.
You know, so a lot of that's all Old Testament. And, you know, my whole thing is if it doesn't follow through from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and it's just, then we have no business even concerning ourselves with it because it's Old Testament. There are principles in the Old Testament that come through to the New Testament, such as healing, such as the prophecy in Joel about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That comes into the New Testament. But there are certain things that don't, like the law doesn't come into the New Testament. It ended in the Gospels when Jesus went to the cross. So the law doesn't come into the New Testament. All right. Anyway, there it is. Turn to what book are we in? Galatians, all right. Galatians chapter 3. Let's see if I can find out where I left off, see how much damage I could do tonight. All right. We left off, well, let's just read from verse 22 down to verse 25. Probably not going to get that far, but we'll we'll fly around and then we'll land the plane, okay? How's that? All right. Verse 22, but the scripture has confirmed all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those that believe. So that's where we left off, and I started to talk about this one particular thing, and that is most people, and I don't know if I got into it, one of the things we have the Holy Spirit. You know, we talked about the flesh last week, and we fight back with the Holy Spirit. That's our power. You know, that's why, especially that song, thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. You know, people don't give credence to the Holy Spirit anymore. You know, I love when people say, well, it was here. Who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not an it, it's a person. It's a third person of the Trinity. Okay, it's not an it, it's a person. And he's got feelings and he's grieved. All these things happen. Okay, but some people, here's where people messed up. When we talk, go back to the flesh for a minute. Some people have the mistaken idea that when we're born again, they're relieved of the flesh. How many of you figured out that's not true? Okay, just riding over here tonight, me and my wife got into a discussion and talking about something personal, and she goes, why? And I'm like getting angry, like driving over here. She goes, you know, you need to repent. I says, I will before I preach. She said, what do you mean you will? I said, because by the time I get there and I preach, there's going to be a lot more I'm going to be repenting of. Just the way it is. But we have to realize we're born again spiritually, okay? And as long as we're on the earth, we got to live with the flesh. And I don't know if I didn't talk about this last week, I don't know. But Paul, you know, Paul refers to it this way. He says in Galatians chapter 2, he goes, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Amen. So the whole thing is a faith walk. Now, people sometimes get the wrong impression when I start preaching about grace. They think it's a license to go out and just sin. And that's not. It's a license to live, not sin. As a matter of fact, Titus says the grace of God has appeared to show us how to live. Jesus came to show us how to live. So, you know, and I tell people, I don't need to give anyone a license to sin. You're doing a real good job all by yourself. So you don't need me to say it's okay. All right? So I believe in sanctification. I believe there needs to be changes in our life after the Holy Ghost comes to live inside of us. I believe that with all my heart. It's important that we understand that if, you know, you can't, your spiritual growth, you start at the baby stage, you go to the toddler stage, you go to the childhood stage, and hopefully, eventually, you're going to reach adulthood. But you're never going to reach perfection while you're here on the earth. In God's eye, you're perfect, but your flesh is not, you're going to have the flesh until you go home to be with the Lord. Your spirit's been redeemed. It is brand new. I often talk about that. So there's no such thing as a one-shot sanctification. Because that's why the law came into effect. I mean, the whole reason churches have rules and regulations is because they're trying to keep people holy. But you know what? We need to have the responsibility to keep ourselves holy, not rules and regulations. And that's the problem in churches. It's the rules and the regulations. You know, I did a series. I don't know how long ago I did it. I don't even know if it's up online or not. Can Christians do this? And that would be a good one to get up there if we could find it. Can't find it, huh? I have to preach it over? Okay. I'll do that then. Give me a goal. Go for before Jesus comes, before the 28th of September. Anyway. But I did preach a series on Christians do that, because when you go back and you do a little history of the Pentecostal movement especially, they got a little squirrely with all their do's and don'ts. You know, and we can't even fathom that today. Dear God, if you ever brought a 60-inch Vizio television, smart TV into a church 40 years ago, they would be casting the devil out of you for a week. That's the truth. If you ever, ever, ever went to the movies, exorcism time. You say, I don't believe that. I tell the story of my friend Jonas, who's from Germany. He's a black man. He's married to a lady named Heidi. And they're just wonderful, wonderful people. Met them in Haiti years ago. And they would come and visit us in the summertime. And they stay at our house. And I'll never forget when I took her and her kids to the boardwalk up in Point Pleasant. And I went there, you know, got all the wristbands for the kids. You know, they were going. And here's this German woman. She was a big woman, you know. And she's sitting on the bench right by the little train station with the red roof. It says vision, and sometimes things are vivid in your head. And she's crying. I go, Heidi, what are you crying about? She goes, if I ever did this in my church in Germany, we would be excommunicated. See, that's what rules, that's what laws do to people. So anyway, but I do believe in sanctification. I tell people, we're going to have a barbecue, not a prayer meeting. If we're going to have a prayer meeting, we'll have a prayer meeting. Because years ago, we're going to have a barbecue Sunday afternoon. Everybody come on. They get all like praying in the spirit and getting ready to have a prayer meeting. It's not a prayer meeting. Hello, it's a barbecue. There's a difference. You're a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. And you need to minister to your soul, you need to minister to your spirit, and you need to minister wholesome, moral things to your flesh. Okay, so yes, there are time for it. You want to pray? Come tomorrow morning, 11 o'clock. You can pray all you want. Or Friday night. You want to come to a prayer meeting? Come Friday night. They're in here praying. But if we're going to have a picnic, bless God, we're going to have a picnic. Because I love picnics. I don't want my hamburger getting cold. And especially because, well, let's pray over the food. You know, they go on and they pray for everybody, the missionaries in Africa and the whole thing. Dude, hurry up. The food's getting cold. Bless the food. Rub-a-dub-dub. Thanks for the grub. Amen. I like to say, I don't know if any of you ever remember a minister. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. His name was Roy Hicks. He was real, real big in Foursquare. And back in, I guess it was 1982, Brother Hagin did a meeting in Philadelphia. It was in the summertime. And so I was an usher at Rhema, so I put the whole usher team together out there. And they paid for me to stay at the hotel for the 3 or 4 days they had did the meeting. I don't know how long it was. So we're all having lunch one day. We're all sitting down. And it's Brother Hagin, Aretha Hagin, Donna Douglas. You know Donna Douglas? Ellie Mae? You know, remember Ellie Mae from Beverly Hillbilly? Okay. Donna Douglas, she saved. She got home to be with the Lord, but she was saved. She went to school with us. Norville Hayes and Roy Hicks and a couple other people. And we're sitting in the hotel having lunch. So I'm like in awe. You know, we got Brother Hagin there and Norville Hayes. And here's this little peon usher, you know. And Brother Hagin goes, Roy, pray. Roy goes, okay. Amen. I about rolled off the chair, man, when the dude did that. Like, I'm thinking. Then he says, what are you going to do when you get out of Rhema? I said, I'm going to be a minister. He goes, do you play golf? I said, no. He goes, and you can't be a minister. So, there you go. Anyway, but again, we do have to. We do need to live a sanctified life, set apart. And the best way to do that is to get up every day and start your day out with worshiping the Lord. You know, my son Eddie says it all the time. You'll hear him say it. You know, my father has a little placard in his office that says, if you hem your day in with prayer, it's less likely to come unraveled. And I had that for 30 years sitting in my house. But again, some Christians go, here's what Christians do. They go around confessing that they're the righteousness of God in Christ. And they're true. But then they add this little three words to it. And I no longer sin. I call that self-delusion. Because we do mess up. All right? And it's also hypocritical to go around saying you don't sin. We all have that potential. That's why we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, and we can receive receive forgiveness. But an interesting thing about that, that's written to believers, not unbelievers. Understand? Now, we have built into us the potential not to sin because of the Holy Spirit. But the truth of the matter is, we do. So God made provision for us, all right? And sanctification is twofold. It's spiritual and it's physical. Spiritually, when you were born again, at that moment in time when you asked Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior, you were sanctified in your spirit. And I don't remember if I taught on this. Did I talk about this last week? No, I didn't. I don't think I did. Anyway, but your spirit is clean at that point in time. There's no sin in it. There's no dirt in it. It is pure. And it will stay pure till you go home to be with the Lord. You know, you can't have a bad spirit living in your spirit because the Holy Ghost lives in your spirit. Now, you can have a bad spirit in your mind that will control your flesh if you let it, But that doesn't mean you need to have it cast out either. You know what that simply means? You're seated in heavenly places in Christ, and you need to take your authority over it. Okay? That's what that means. Most people in the United States have never seen a demon-possessed person unless they've been on the mission field somewhere. Then they've seen a demon. What you see people here, you see flesh-ruled, carnal Christians or unbelievers. But really, you know, demon possession, I don't know. I'm sure people have run across it in the United States, but you'll know it when you see it. You will understand what it is. And I'll tell you, it'll make the hair stand up on your neck when you see a demon-possessed person. When you see a person do things that are absolutely in the natural, not normal to do, almost impossible to do. And a lot of times we waste time trying to get these people. Jesus told every single one of them. He said, the disciples asked Jesus a question, and he said, when you cast a demon out of somebody, if they don't fill themselves up with the Word of God, then it's going to be worse. You know, and let's just take that to this. People ask me, you know, I know people have family members that are, you know, in different types of addictions and everything, and what's the problem? The problem is, see, once they're delivered, and if they're Christians, they are delivered, but if they are not filling themselves up with the Word of God, it is impossible to stay clean. It is impossible to stay clean. And, you know, Walter Santos is going to be coming back here. He'll be the one to tell you that's the number one problem why addicts go back. If once they get delivered, whether they go to rehabs or whatever they go to, it's like they get out, they're clean, they feel good. And then 6 months later, they're worse than they were. And you go, why is that? Because they have not filled that void with the Word of God. I'd rather see them be a word junkie and driving me nuts, asking questions, than doing drugs. Because they need to fill that, whatever addiction it might be, they need to fill it with the Word of God. They need to fill it, because if they don't, they're just going to go right on back to where they were before, and it'll be worse. Every time they go back, it's worse and worse and worse. And I'm not even trying to scare anybody. I'm just telling you that's the facts. But here we have the answer, all right? But anyway, let's get back to this whole thing. So our spirits are recreated. They're sanctified. Aren't you glad you got a clean spirit? Okay, but there's physical sanctification. Righteous living in the flesh, that takes a little longer because it's a process that begins at the moment of the new birth, and it lasts as long as we live on this earth because we're always learning something new. We're always needing to change something in our life, and really, personally, this is only my opinion, I believe we are sanctified spiritually so we can start to live sanctified in the flesh. Because again, the power comes from the Holy Ghost on the inside of us. And that's what Paul meant when he says, the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You know, and some people just have it backwards. They're trying to live a good life so that they can be born again. And that doesn't work that way. God just, you know, who was it, Billy Graham? It was this song they always sing, Just As I Am. Every crusade, that's the song they play. Just come as you are. People try to clean themselves up before they could come to God. No, you just come dirty, stinky, rotten, no good, and God will clean you up. Amen? You know, people say, what do I have to do to be born again? Nothing. What do I got to give up? Nothing. What do I have to stop doing? Nothing. And people look at me like, you're nuts. I'm not. You don't have to do nothing. All you need to do is receive Jesus into your heart. He gives you a new spirit. It's recreated. It's born again. And from that point on, God starts dealing with you on what you need to change in your life. It's not up to a minister to tell you what you need to change in your life. Because if you look at some ministers, there's a lot of things they need to change in their life. You know, so we can't like do that thing. But so one appears, what do I got to give up? You don't have to give nothing. You mean I got to stop doing drugs? You don't have to stop doing anything. Just give your heart to Jesus. Okay? Give your heart to Jesus. That's the thing you need to do. You need to get born again. After that, God starts to work it. All right. So again, that trying to get live a good life so you can be born again doesn't, you know, that'll never work. We're born again to live a good life. That's why I like John 10:10, you know. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but he comes that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He's come that we have a good life. We're sanctified, you know. And unless we are sanctified, first sanctified by the Holy Spirit, we don't have the power to live a good life. Okay? So really, it's the presence and it's the power of the greater one within us that gives us the dominion and the authority. And really, that's what Ephesians is about. It's about our dominion. It's about the authority that we have, being seated in heavenly places in Christ, changing the way we think, looking at things from God's perspective instead of our perspective. You know, and it says that last of that verse 22, and we got to one verse, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. How do we receive the promises of God? Simply by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Which brings us up to the next two verses, 23 to 25. But therefore faith came. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our... I thought I changed. Oh, I got the wrong sermon. I don't have the wrong sermon. I changed. It was an old one that I did along King James. Hold it. I'll be right back. Don't go nowhere. The show's not over. Just hope our internet is working. Okay, here we come. Magic. It is. All right, get the right sermon up here. Here we go. But before faith came, the King James drives me nuts, that's why. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. The word kept means guarded. We were guarded by the law. Remember, we said the law was for one thing, and the law was to, who's chinging and changing there? Dude, shut them phones off. Hallelujah. You know what happened one time to me in Tulsa, Oklahoma? You all know Keith. Why don't you just like kill it or something? Bet your blood pressure's really high now. Anyway, I was sitting right here in the front row in Rhema. You know who Keith Moore is? I'm sitting on the front row. And the secretary at the church here didn't realize the time difference. And all of a sudden, my phone started ringing. And Keith Moore stopped preaching. And I don't know how long he stopped preaching, but it felt like a half hour. And he just sat there. And he does like this. He was standing like, I'm sitting there, And he's standing here, you know, he's got that dumb little smile that he smiles sometimes with the beard, and he's sitting there going, thank God I knew him really good. I says, listen, I'm in a different time zone than you. So anyway, praise God. We got it off. Oh, Lord. Is that an iPhone? Throw it in the water, would you? Anyway, the word kept means guarded. We're only going to go another couple. We'll just finish this up here. Before faith came, we were guarded by a jailer, and the jailer was the law. That's why people think they got to get cleaned up before they come to God, all right? We were kind of like in prison, kept, we were guarded for the faith that which would afterward be revealed. And we're going to talk about that. But the prison that had us locked up was our sin nature, okay? The jailer who kept us was the law. The law says you can't do this, you can't do that. And, you know, we couldn't keep it. We couldn't do that anymore. But, you know, just like criminals are locked up in jail and everything else like that, we were locked up in jail today. The only difference is they were behind bars. We didn't know we were prisoners to the law. We just thought that's what it had to be. And that's why I'm glad Jesus set us free. All right? And that's what Paul is having such a hard time convincing the Galatians of. You were free. You were free. Now you're going back and try to keep these rules and regulations again that, first of all, weren't for you. They were for the Jews. You're Gentiles. They're not yours. You know what people don't understand? And we'll just end with, well, thing. Anyway, I just thought of that. My wife's in the back. Yeah, it's like a one-man show here. Anyway, Israel, back in the Old Testament, Israel sinned. They went into captivity for 7 years. They were immoral. They did immoral things. They didn't let the land rest. They were just did things they wanted to do. After they were in captivity for 7 years and they were set free, they didn't sin that way anymore. But what they did do is they made the law their God. And this, I mean, everything was revolved around the law. They put more honor to the law than they would do to God, because that was the law, and they could not deviate from the law. And really, the whole point was God gave it to them to show them they couldn't keep it. It was the tutor. We'll talk about that next week. The schoolmaster that kept them in check and showed them they needed a Savior. And next week we will talk about how the schoolmaster has been released. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God is good. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we praise you tonight and we thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for everyone that's in this place in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, Father God. He's the one called alongside to help us. He's our strength. He's our guide, Father. Lord, and we praise you for it. We praise you for what's taking place in this service, even through the praise and worship that we have. And we thank you that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we have a bird's eye view. Father God, if there's anyone in this place that's never made Jesus their personal Lord and Savior, Father God, tonight's the night. Today is your day. Don't worry about cleaning yourself up. God is going to clean you up. You don't have to do anything. Your first step is to say, you know what? I need a Savior. I need someone on the inside of me that's going to help me. And then from there, things start to change in your life. Automatic. It's almost automatic. God starts showing you things that you need to stop. And sometimes your flesh don't want to give it up. But as long as you keep praying in the Holy Ghost, your flesh is going to come under. So if there's anyone in here who wants to receive Jesus, tonight's your night. I'm going to give you that opportunity. Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. If not, I'm going to turn it back over to my wife, and we'll go on a singing. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good.